Welcome back to our Christmas journey. This is week two. Last week I taught on Mary's willingness to fulfill God's plan. That was as a young teenager girl in a most inconvenient situation, she humbly submitted herself to God's plan. Mary was a willing vessel to be used by God. That was the key point from last week. In church, I made the point that although Mary was young, that being used by God has nothing to do with your age. It really does not matter at all. My prayer and hope is that we all might be like Mary, that we might be able to say yes to God with reckless abandon. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. That's the key takeaway from Luke last week as we looked at it, chapter 1. And this week, we're going to look at Mary's husband, Joseph, to see if we might glean anything about Jesus' earthly father. And if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, I'll be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We don't know his age, although it's possible that he was considerably older than Mary. Such an arrangement would have been common in those days. But at the same time, it's just as likely that Joseph may have only been a couple years older than Mary. There are not many recorded facts about Jesus in the four Gospels, so I'm going to simply hold to what the Bible says and do as little speculation as possible, but he's mentioned only in the respect of these four events: the events surrounding Jesus' birth, their flight to Egypt, the return to Galilee, and lastly, their visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was only 12 years old. And so by honorable mention, I'm going to begin there. I want to very quickly and briefly read from Luke chapter 2. This is 48 and 49. It says, "When they saw him," that was Jesus, "they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way?'" You remember he had gone back to the temple. He was missing. And she said, "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And I don't know if you've ever really picked up on this detail before. But Jesus responds to them, and he corrects Mary. He says, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" And so Jesus takes a minute here to say, "Joseph, you might think is my father, but I really have another who is my father." It's very peculiar how Luke, the detailed Luke, writes this. He says, "Your father and I have been looking for you," and Jesus responds, "Don't you know I'd be in my father's house?" It's interesting to note that in that passage, Joseph's not even mentioned by name. There's not even record of him saying anything to Joseph, to Jesus. Man, I'm wrong. The wrong J's this morning. Jimmy, Joseph, and Jesus. I've got... All right, soon we're going to talk about Josiah, maybe. I don't know. But the shocker is that after Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father, Jesus corrects her. And the account only speaks of the parents there. Joseph doesn't say anything to him. And really, he's absent the rest of the Gospels. He's absent the rest of the time. And most every scholar believes that Joseph was probably dead by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, although we do not know that for certain. There are some that believe Simon's prophecy to Mary while the baby Jesus was being dedicated in the temple actually corroborates that. You can... Again, this is Luke chapter 2, 33 through 35, says, "And his mother and father were amazed at the things which were being said about him." This was Simeon's blessing. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, a sword will even pierce your own soul.'" Do you remember that? In other words, Simeon was predicting that a sword would pierce Mary's heart, but he doesn't say anything to Joseph. And many believe that this was a prophecy about Mary watching the death of her son on the cross, Joseph being perhaps absent. Still, the theory of Joseph's death during Jesus' younger years is even further given credibility by the fact that Jesus, when he was on the cross, you remember this, he made arrangements for his mother to be taken care of by John. This is in John 19, 26 and 27. And it's been suggested that part of the reason that Jesus remained at home as long as he did was because perhaps his father had already passed away and he was helping to take care of the family and his mother. But we don't know. And we don't know that doesn't necessarily mean Joseph was significantly older than Mary, because oftentimes people did die young in those days. But now let's take a look at what we do know. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, I know I threw you off. I went all to Luke 2 and stuff, but we're going to be in Matthew 1, 18 this morning. I'm going to read in your hearing. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 18 says that Mary was found to be with child. Found to be with child. Mary didn't announce her pregnancy. She was found out. Imagine how angry Joseph may have been. After all, your soon-to-be wife not only gets pregnant behind your back, apparently she's even at this point pretending it didn't even happen. She was found out. The Greek phrasing in the original text is pretty clearly indicating that Joseph was blindsided by this. She was found to be with child. Now, we don't know how it all went down. Perhaps the grapevine had begun to speculate while Mary ran away for 3 months, and she comes back with a baby bump. Perhaps Joseph is saying, don't say anything. It's not what you think. Ignore it. Now, I'm not trying to find fault with Mary. She was certainly in a most awkward position. Imagine casually dropping this line on your fiancé. Honey, it's not what you think. The Holy Spirit made me pregnant. I don't think there'd be very many men that would be very receptive to that excuse, even if they knew their scriptures very well. So what did Joseph do? Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, verse 19, decided to send her away secretly. Now, this word disgrace is only used 3 times in the Bible. It means to make an example of, to show as an example. The other 2 places are here. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He made a public example of the rulers in the spiritual realm. He put them on display. And in Jude 1:7, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, it speaks of God making an example of those cities because of their wickedness. So God, being always righteous, is making a display of wickedness, of Satan and Sodom and Gomorrah, but Matthew explicitly says something peculiar here. He actually says that Joseph was righteous in that he did not make an example of Mary. And I find that little tidbit interesting. Joseph did not do the scarlet letter thing. Anyone read the book, The Scarlet Letter? That was mandatory reading for me. There's been 3 or 4 films of this, several silent films way back that are beloved. I've never seen those. There was a remake in the 30s, and there was a remake recently, in the 2000s sometime, but it was rated R, so I have a feeling that that was not the conservative Bible interpretation of it. But anyway, The Scarlet Letter, for those that don't know, it was set in Puritan Massachusetts in the 1600s. Hester Prynne, she was found with child, and she was made to wear an embroidered big red or scarlet A on her chest because she was found as an adulterer. And in the story, it turns out that it was actually the reverend, the minister, who had had an affair with her. And it was this conflicting story of her having been shamed and having to navigate through all of this with the child, and this reverend having to lie and with all this guilt and burden he had. And it was, I don't remember much about it, but Mary could have very well been stoned to death. We talked about this last week. Because being found with a baby, she absolutely would have not had any weight in a court of law. They wouldn't even bother. If a man said, I did not have relations with her, they probably would have just taken her outside the city at that time and stoned her, taking her word, his word, for above hers. But God, not only seeing the end from the beginning, he knew the compassion and the mercy found in the man Joseph, and foresaw to put the two of them together. And I want to just magnify your view of God's omniscience and his sovereignty. This was no accident that Mary and Joseph would be born nearby. You know, there was not a lot of people to choose from. Maybe a few years apart. How they met, we don't know. There's no explanation of maybe they fell in love, maybe if it was an arranged marriage, most likely was an arranged marriage. But God would oversee and orchestrate to put Mary, who this willing vessel, this young teenage girl, with a man who would be righteous and do the right thing and be able to provide and help and take care of. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that they were betrothed. It's not a coincidence that Jesus would have an earthly father, a good man, a righteous man, to help lead a home from the Virgin Mother. It was no accident. This is all God's master plan. Now, we really don't know if Joseph doesn't believe Mary's explanation. Perhaps she did explain it. Or if she hadn't told him about the angel yet. It is possible that they hadn't even talked. This was when she was gone for several months. And Joseph is often, you may have heard that it's said that oftentimes after a betrothal, the man would go away to build a home. It doesn't always mean that it's in the next town over, but he could have just been absent, not around. Perhaps it means that when she was found by her lady friends as she came back to Nazareth. But we don't really know if they had talked or not. Perhaps Joseph found out through his cousin's aunt's dog watcher who lived three doors down. But either way, he found out. And he decides to dissolve their engagement and send her away quietly because he was a righteous man. He was a good man. But God, knowing the thoughts of man, sends to Joseph a messenger in a dream to tell him what to do. Verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Just want to throw out right here that this is the reason for Christmas, that Jesus has come to save the world of their sins. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, call upon him and you will be saved. Confess your sins. Believe that God crucified Jesus and raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. As far as the east is from the west, he will remove your transgressions from us. That's what Christmas is about. We look forward to the baby in the manger, but really, we must look to the cross because that is why Jesus wrapped himself in flesh, became born of a virgin. Now, I know several of you have had spiritual dreams before. And from what I understand, because I don't believe I've ever had one, I mean, the Lord talks to me and all, but not while I'm asleep. God knows that he has to wake me up first or I won't remember anything. Anyone like that? Heavy sleepers? I don't know what it is, but the baby cries and I just don't even hear. It's like a superpower I have. And really the truth is I don't even regular dream very often. I'm just too lazy, I guess, to spend calories on dreaming. I often have joked in the past that if I had a crazy dream, that I would probably pass it up to something spicy I ate the night before. But from what I understand, there is such a difference between regular dreams and spiritual dreams that you don't confuse the two. And I'll just, you know, those that have had those kinds of dreams, I see a couple heads nodding. You can vouch for that for me, but I digress. Whether this is to Joseph's credit or not, he handled this dream like a champ. I want to see if you could put yourself in his shoes. If you were Joseph, how would you respond to such a strange and specific request? Get up, take the woman that you are engaged to and marry her. Name the son Jesus because the Holy Spirit has come upon her. And this is his reaction. Verse 22. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Yahashua. All the same person, many different pronunciations, many different meanings, depending on Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. Jesus simply means Joshua. It really means the Lord saves. That is what his name would be. Verse 24 being our key verse this week. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now this talking point came up on Wednesday night on our discussion time. We don't really know how much time elapsed between each of these verses, but the verse seems to indicate to me that there wasn't much time between the dream and the wedding ceremony. That's what I infer. It says, Joseph woke up and did as the angel commanded. Mary, come on, we're driving to Vegas. We're going to go get married by Elvis. Yes, right now. Don't worry about your dress. You look great, honey. Come on. Church, do you know what God cares about more than worship? Obedience. Do you remember when King Saul kept Agag alive, the king, and took the plunder rather than destroying everything as God commanded? Samuel comes to him. Do you remember this verse? He says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than, and to heed than the fat of rams. And what we see in Joseph is immediate obedience. I often remind my children of this, one of them in particular. I'll let you discerning figure out which one it is. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Oh, Christian, delayed obedience is not obedience at all. I want you to ask yourself, are there things that God has asked of me? Are there things that God expects of me? Are there things that God requires of me that I have put off? Are there things that I ought to be doing that I have neglected to be doing? Beloved, do you pray? Do you read the word? Do you tithe? Do you evangelize like he commands? Or is that something that you're going to get to when you have enough time, when you have enough money, when you have enough wisdom, when you have enough boldness, when you have enough courage, when you have enough faith, when you mature enough? Delayed obedience is not obedience. Oh, that we might have the same right now urgency of Joseph, immediate obedience. Matthew doesn't say that Joseph even waited till morning, does he? It sure seems to me that right after this dream, he got up out of bed and he acted. So he got out of bed and he obeyed. There's an expression, when I ask you to jump, you say, how high? But I think when it comes to obeying God, you don't even ask how high first. You just begin to jump. And then if you're not jumping high enough or you're jumping too high, you allow the Holy Spirit to correct you. Because I think a lot of Christians, we sort of make these excuses. God asks us to do something and, well, hold on, Lord, let me journal this. We got to go get our books and we write this down. And, you know, we think we're doing a really good job. And we're praying, okay, Lord, you've asked me to do this. Now I've got to pray for these gifts to go around it. No, if the Lord has asked you to do something, you do it right away. And that's where faith comes in, because God really asks us to do things that are beyond our capability. He doesn't want you to rely on yourself, does he? And so we must step out in faith, and we have to do it right then, or else we'll try to muster up our strength and our abilities and our courage and say, well, look, I've accomplished these things for you, God. And really, all he wanted you to do was rely on him to begin with. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. We need to be obedient in the day-to-day. Church, when God asks us to do something, we need to be moved to action without delay. I'm not just talking about doing supernatural things, you know, supernatural dreams. Oh, God spoke to me. I got to wake up and do it. I'm talking about the day-to-day stuff. Each and every day, do you wake up? Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me do in this moment as you're driving in the car? Lord, who can I pray for right now? What can I do? How can I serve you? As you walk through the grocery stores, you're looking the doors at the grocery store. Lord, who would you have me to go minister to? What would you have me to buy? Which aisle should I go down next? This is someone who looks surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and I believe that is what God desires for us. He's given us his Spirit that we might listen to him, that we might walk with him, be guided by him. He's the one who guides us into all truth. You know, I was thinking this week, I wonder if we don't receive instructions from God very often because we aren't being faithful with what he's already given to us. Jesus taught, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Are you doing all that God has asked of you? Are you being faithful in the little things? Are you waiting for God to ask something big of you before you act? Do you realize that Joseph learned of the baby in a dream? He didn't even have an opportunity to ask the angel any questions like Mary did. And yet he obeyed God without hesitation. Firstly, he named the baby Jesus. Secondly, he married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. Now, I don't think that for most of us, it's hard to imagine that Mary probably faced gossip, ridicule, mocking. But I imagine Joseph also would have. If any of you ever worked on construction sites, I'm not talking about Mr. Heller, but I did HVAC. There's a great teasing culture that's pretty normal among men. It's probably not just carpentry, but it'd be very easy for me to imagine the taunts of other men. Oh, you can't keep Mary happy at home, huh? She wandered even before the wedding. These kinds of things are just, the snide remarks are very common in a workplace like that. But even the Bible gives us good reason to believe that there was unhealthy gossip in the hometown of Nazareth. Some 30 years later, after Jesus began his ministry, in John chapter 8, verse 41, we read how the religious leaders refer to Jesus as an illegitimate child born of fornication. Granted, this is inference, but I just wonder if that reputation preceded Jesus wherever he went. Oh, there's that one who was born of a virgin. That mystery father. You know, Jesus, you don't really look a whole lot like Joseph, do you? Can you put yourself in Joseph's place? We give Mary much credit for all she endured, but I hope that you can reserve a little admiration for Joseph too. What he might have endured was no small thing, yet there would be at least one more difficult thing that God would ask of him. Turn to Matthew 2. I guess you're there. Look down at Matthew 2. We're going to look at a second dream of Joseph. How many dreams did Joseph have? Don't answer. Good. It's a trick question. Between these two dreams, Matthew records of the Magi's visit to King Herod. Now, King Herod was hearing about the birth of another king, and he tells these Magi, these wise men, he sends them to Bethlehem where they believe this star was residing over, and he says, report back to me what you have found. But God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. That's verse 12. Lots of dreams going on here. Joseph's having a bunch. The Magi's get a dream. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 13. It says, "Now when they had gone," that's the Magi, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" The angel of the Lord again reveals himself in a dream to Joseph for a second time, and he commands him, "Get up, flee to Egypt, stay there until further notice." And I want you to see the importance of this little detail, which I stressed while I read it. While it was still night, Joseph acted. He didn't delay. Time was of the essence. He acted decisively and he acted quickly. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Joseph didn't seek counsel. He didn't find a travel agent, search online for the cheapest airfare. He simply woke up, packed the bags while it was dark. "Mary and the baby, we must leave now." You see, God knew that Mary needed a husband to help care for her and the baby. God knew that Jesus would need an earthly father to teach him the scriptures and about life, how to be a man, to teach him a trade. Consider this. God used Joseph to lead his son to safety. God used the man Joseph to protect the Son of God. Joseph certainly had to make sacrifices, family, employment, perhaps even their home. Assuredly, they could only take very little with their journey. In fact, they weren't even at their actual home. They had already been moved to Bethlehem for the census, and we don't know which part of Egypt they fled to, but it certainly would have been no small journey. Bethlehem to the largest city at the time, Alexandria, would have been about 320 miles. But despite all of this, Joseph acted immediately. Joseph obeyed God. Beloved, I want to ask you, could you give it all up to obey God? Would you give it all up to obey God? Would you act quickly? Would you give up your possessions? Would you give up your positions? Would you give up your pride? We tend to stockpile belongings and safeguard our positions and shield our pride. They are often the most difficult things to turn over to God. Yet these are what I believe he wants the most. Because God knows that if we give him our possessions, then greed will not enslave us. He'll have our hearts. If we can surrender our positions, then God can restore us to the position and the identity that he wants. But if you make your job and your career who you are, all about you, it's hard for him to work with you. If we can humble ourselves of our pride, then God will use us for his purposes. Joseph obeyed and he gave up each of these. Beloved, what is holding you back from obeying God fully? Are you waiting for something to take place in your life first? Are you acting faithfully to all that God expects of you? Sometimes we cry out, "Why me, God? Why?" And all we might hear in response is, "Trust me." Church, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We may wish he gives us answers, but sometimes all we will hear in the face of adversity is, "Trust me." I've heard someone liken faith to walking backwards. We can't see where we're going every step of the way. We aren't even sure where it is going to be placed, but we can see all of the things that God has done in the past. And he says to us, "Look at all of these ways I've brought you through. Look at everything I've done for you." As I run into the stand, God will guide us better than that. Look at all the things we've accomplished together, and we walk backwards. I want to remind you that God is always with you, He may ask something difficult of you. He may have already asked something difficult to you, but I assure you that it's much better to face difficulty with God than to live an easy life without Him. And secondly, I want to remind you that God will never ask you to do something that He has not already equipped you for. We cry out in the flesh, why me, God? How am I? And we worry about these things like finances, and we worry about our giftings and where we're going to go and all these answers. But in reality, He wants to just lead us by hand, and He doesn't want to show you all those things because you'll begin to act in your own trust and confidence. But He can teach us through faith by not when we don't know what is ahead. It may seem hard in the natural realm, perhaps even impossible, but this is where real faith steps up to the plate. There's a pastor, a late pastor, named Henry Blackaby. He said, some people say, God will never ask me to do something I can't do. But I have come to the place in my life, if the assignment I sense God is giving me is something that I know I can handle, I know it's probably not from God. The kind of assignments God gives in the Bible are always God-sized. They're always beyond what people can do, because He wants to demonstrate His nature, His strength, and His provision, and His kindness to His people and to a watching world. That is the only way the world will come to know Him. What God asked Joseph was no small thing, yet he obeyed God, and he did without delay. Oh, that we might step into a place of supernatural trust, that no matter how difficult a task is, we may obey it anyway. May we too implement this spirit of immediate obedience. Third dream. How many dreams did Joseph have? After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared for a third time in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Guess what? Joseph obeyed. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Joseph, it's time to go back. My son is not an Egyptian. He is of the house of David. And once again, Joseph obeys. He leads his family well. Joseph got up, and he took Mary and Jesus, and they left for Israel. Beloved, God is not only looking for willing vessels like Mary. He's also looking for obedient ones. Oh, that we might have the spirit of Joseph within us to act on His word. God is looking for right now obedience. I want to just read the verses immediately after the angel from Matthew. And this is the way he paints the picture. These are the verses after each dream. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So Joseph got up and took the child and the mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. As far as Matthew's concerned, what he wants to portray is that Joseph always acted in immediate obedience. I think there's a lesson we can learn from this. There is no delay. Joseph trusting God, he gets up and he obeys. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many dreams did Joseph have? Four in total. One, he was told to take Mary and marry her. And three dreams of where to move. Last one, verse 22. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Joseph here has a moment, I think, of weakness, a moment in the flesh. He's afraid to return to Judea, but God, knowing all these things, he speaks to Joseph one more time in a dream, and he tells him to take his family to Nazareth instead. Church, none of us here are Joseph, but I want to remind you that each of you in this room has a unique calling on your life. I want to challenge each of us with a closing thought this morning. Are you walking in total obedience to the Father? Would you uproot your life if God asked you to? Would you get up and leave for a foreign land to be a missionary tomorrow? Could you? Would you be obedient to put you and your family in a less than desirable situation, say, moving to Egypt, simply because he asked you, even though you didn't understand the circumstances? Men, I feel particularly strong that there's an application for us because I believe we have a particular responsibility to lead our families well. Are you taking care of your wife, your children, in a just and righteous way? If not, would you ask God this morning to give you the spirit of Joseph, that we might act with immediate obedience? The thing is, God's instructions to Joseph weren't about Joseph. Ultimately, they were about Jesus. Are you getting it? God's instructions to you and me aren't really about you and me. They're rarely about you and me. They're about the Spirit working through us to accomplish His will. Sometimes to bring Him glory, sometimes to proclaim His name, sometimes to lead others to Christ. God never asks us to do something simply for the sake of it. They are always to point others to Himself, to bring Himself glory. Now, I'm confident that present in this room, there are some people that know that God has asked them to do some things that they have not acted on yet. Perhaps a prophecy, a dream, a vision. Maybe even last night, and you don't feel like you've had time to start those things. Would you pray with me this morning for repentance, and that God might grant you the obedient spirit of Joseph this morning? Maybe it's just that you don't feel worthy to be used, or you don't feel prepared for what lies ahead. Would you agree with me this morning for the boldness to obey Him and to step out in faith for all that He has planned? Perhaps you have heard God speak to you, but you don't feel like He has anything special for you. You don't realize that there's a unique calling on your life. Would you pray with me that God would reveal His purposes to you? That you would see yourself the way that He sees you, as a vessel to serve Him, as a bondslave of the Most High? Perhaps you're here and you're thinking, well, Pastor, I don't think I've ever heard God talk to me. Would you pray with me this morning? God, would you speak to me? Give me a dream. Show me what you have in store for me. Help me to hear your voice, that I might obey you.